Muslims there in Indonesia than any other place you could go, than any country in the Middle East and in Africa or any other place in Asia. There are more Muslims there in Indonesia than anywhere else in the world. And what a great need, what a needy place that is. And I'm going to go ahead and have them play the video here. But as you see the video played, as you see the folks on the video, I want you to think about that as you see the video, that Indonesia is the largest Muslim country in the world. So whenever that. Get there to Indonesia, that'll be the first thing that we hear every morning. Starts about 4:30 in the morning at sunrise every single day. That'll be the first thing that we hear, and it sounds over the loudspeaker of every mosque in every city all over Indonesia. And it's not quiet either, and it'll get your attention, that's for sure. And first thing in the morning, and then four other times throughout the day, that sound goes off from those loudspeakers. And the purpose of that is to remind the Muslim people that it's time for them to stop and take some time and to pray. And what that means for them is that they'll stop and they will recite a ritual prayer in Arabic. Now, it's interesting because in Indonesia, people don't speak Arabic. Almost none of them do. And all that is, it's just something that they do, a process that they go through, a rite that they do. They're just repeating those words so that some way they're hoping that they can get a hold of their God, that a God that they believe that he's so high above them, he's so far up there that they can't even talk to him. They can't even really communicate with him. They really can't even get his attention. But they're trying so hard and working so hard by praying these prayers and by fasting and by giving and doing all these things to some way earn their way to heaven. And they're hoping that when it comes to judgment day, that their God will have mercy upon them. But the fact is that as you look at the Muslim religion, there really is no hope. They really have no certainty that they will make it into heaven. They're just hoping that maybe they can do it. Maybe they can be good enough and do enough good works. And that's the place that God's called us to. That's the place that we're going to. It's a place that is needy. It is a place that there is very little hope. But we praise the Lord that as we go there, we are taking hope with us. And as you think about Indonesia and the darkness of that nation, you may have seen the verse there at the beginning of the video, but I'm going to go ahead and read it to you again. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 16, the Bible says, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." And we praise the Lord that even in the darkest of places, even in the places where there is so little to see by, there's so little truth there, we praise the Lord that the light shines the brightest, even in the darkest places. And it's the most effective in the places where it's needed the most. And we're excited about what God has called us to do there in Indonesia. And that's really why we're going. Because God has called us and because of the great need there. People sometimes ask us, you know, why go to a place like that? You know, the largest Muslim in the country, the largest Muslim country in the world, why would you take your family there? But it's because we need to take the light, and we need to shine the light of the gospel there. You may not realize this by looking at the news and by hearing what's going on in the world, and as you just take in the news and the public media, you don't hear this. But the fact is that Muslim people are being saved all around the world, and that the gospel is working. And the fact is that the very same gospel that works here in Northern Michigan is the exact same gospel that's working in Indonesia. And the exact same Lord that I trusted as my Savior when I was saved at a young age is the exact same Lord that people are trusting in there in Indonesia. And it works anywhere. And it's a blessing that you can go anywhere in the world and you can hear God's word preached. And it's effective and it's powerful and it's changing lives. And we're excited about what God's called us to there in Indonesia. As you saw in the video there, we'll be for a year working with a team of missionaries as we learn the language, as we get used to the culture there. Then we'll be moving to a city called Yogyakarta. And in Yogyakarta, it's the center of education. There are dozens of universities there. And so once we get to Yogyakarta, there are a couple of things that we'll be doing. We'll be starting a church there. We'll be partnering with a national pastor, and eventually we'll be passing the church off to him as it's able to support itself and to be its own church there. And then we'll also be reaching out to the university students. that are there in the city of Yogyakarta. Now, as we reach out to the Muslim people there, to the people of Indonesia, we've got to do things a little bit differently than we do here. Praise the Lord, we can have a church service like this, and we can get up and we can preach the Word of God, and we can sing songs about the Lord, and we do have some freedom there, but we're not allowed to proselytize. We're not allowed to try to convert people from their religion to Christianity. But we praise the Lord, this may sound a little bit strange, but really as we go to Indonesia, our purpose is not to convert the people of Indonesia to Christianity. And I know that sounds a little unusual, but the fact is that we have no power in and of ourselves to change a heart, to change a life, to change a mind. There's only one person that can do that. That's the Lord Jesus Christ who does the converting, who does the changing. And so our job, what we're doing as we go there in Indonesia, we'll be developing relationships with these people. As we're out in town on errands, as we're talking with our neighbors, we'll be creating opportunities as well and inviting those college students, those young people, different people for classes and different things. Every time we meet someone, that's an opportunity for us to share the gospel with them. And as we get to know them, as we share the love of Christ with them, we will be looking for ways, we'll be trying to introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ and sharing God's word with them. And because He's the one who really makes the difference. He's really the one who changes those lives. And so there are ways that we can do this. There are ways that we can steer that conversation without getting in trouble. We've got to be a little bit careful about how we do that and who we talk to. And so we'll be asking the Lord to give us guidance and wisdom as we do that and as we talk to people, as we share things with them. But we're excited about what God's doing there, what God's called us to do. And we're looking forward to it, to going there and being there. As I said, we're on deputation. We're traveling a lot right now. So if you would please pray for us as we travel. I've got our table set up back there with some prayer cards. Please take one and think about us and pray for us as we're traveling and as we're preparing to go to Indonesia. There are a few other things back there. If you have any other questions, please come and ask me afterwards. I know that seeing the video and just hearing a few minutes about what we're doing, it answers some questions, but I know it also opens up a lot of questions that you may have about the country and about what we're doing there. And so please feel free to come and ask. We'd appreciate that. We would love that. All right, so at this time, we are going to sing a song for you. Yes. Okay. Okay.
There's one right there.
I was pointed at you. Okay, we're on.
One day when heaven was filled with His praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is He. The Word became flesh and a light shined among us, His glory revealed. Living He loved me, dying He saved me, buried He carried my sins far away, rising He justified freely forever. One day He's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day they led Him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed Him to die on a tree. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is He. Hands that healed nations stretched out on a tree and took the nails for me. Living He loved me, dying He saved me, buried He carried my sins far away, rising He justified freely forever. One day He's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose over death he had conquered. Now he's ascended, my Lord, evermore. Death could not hold him, the grave could not keep him from rising again. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified, freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. Glorious day. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glories will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one bringing. My Savior Jesus is mine. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified, freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day, glorious day, glorious day.
All right, again, I'd like to thank you, Pastor, for allowing us to be here, and we certainly do appreciate the opportunity to share what God is doing in our hearts and what God is calling us there in Indonesia. And I appreciate the opportunity to get up and to speak from God's Word, and so we're going to take a little time this evening, and we're going to look at God's Word, and I want to be an encouragement to you. I want to be a help to you this evening, and so we are going to be in John chapter 4 and verse 35. This evening, that's where we'll be starting there, John 4:35. And here in John 4:35, we see a passage that is used very often when we think about missions. We think about missions conferences, or we think about the need for the lost and for those who are looking for the truth, those who are wanting something more. And in fact, my wife and I were at a church this past Sunday morning, and they were getting ready for their missions conference, and they had their banner up already for their missions conference at the end of the month, and it had this verse on there. And so we see this verse a lot, and it's spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And what we're going to do, we're going to look at this verse here, John 4:35, and then we're going to go back to the beginning of this chapter and see what led up to this verse. What caused the Lord to make this amazing statement about missions here in John 4:35? But let's look at it here. This one verse, John 4:35, the Bible says, this is the Lord speaking, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest." Again, he says to them, "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest." And so we're going to look at the events that led up to this. What prompted the Lord to say this to his disciples, to try to get their attention, to try to help them to look and to see what is going on around them? Before we do that, though, let's bow our heads and let's pray. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the service this evening. Dear Lord, we thank you for today. Thank you for loving us, Lord. We thank you for watching over us and protecting us. We thank you for this opportunity you've given me to come and to preach your word, Lord. I pray that you could use me, Father, with what I have and the limited ability that I have, Father. I pray that you'd use my words. I pray that they wouldn't be just my ideas and my words, but that it would be a message that you have for us this evening, Lord. We love you, Father. We thank you so much that you first loved us, and we thank you that someone was willing to come to us, as a missionary, as it were, to bring us the gospel and allowed us to accept you as our Savior. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we think about missions, a lot of times we think about missions in a very limited idea. We think about a missionary as someone who leaves their country, who leaves their where they live, and they travel to somewhere new and somewhere different to go, somewhere weird, somewhere that speak a different language, somewhere that they eat different food, to go there and to share the gospel with people. And while that definitely is true, that definitely applies to what a missionary is, and we're excited that God has called us to do that, and I thank you for many women, men and women who are all over the world sharing the gospel. But the fact is that God wants every one of us to be a missionary wherever we are. A missionary is just someone who is sent out on a mission. Someone who has a purpose, who has a goal, who goes out and to share whatever that is. The fact is that Jesus wants every one of us to be a missionary wherever we are. As we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that Jesus did not travel great distances as he went around and sharing the truth of God's word and sharing about salvation only through Jesus Christ. He didn't go to all around the world. He really, for the most part, his whole life stayed in the nation of Israel. But we see that Jesus Christ was the greatest missionary of all time. He was the one who took the gospel to anyone. And everyone, wherever he went, he was willing to take the time to talk with those people, to show them the love of Christ, his love, to share with him the truth about God's word. And as we look at John chapter 4, we see that Jesus is at his work here. Jesus is doing the work of a missionary. And we're going to look this evening at a mission trip to Samaria. A mission trip to Samaria. As we go back to the beginning of John chapter 4, we see a maybe familiar story here in John 4. We would call it the story of the woman at the well. The woman at the well. That is what is happening here in John 4 that led Jesus Christ to make this statement about how the fields are white and ready to be harvested. Okay, and we're going to look at that this evening and what happened, what caused Jesus to make this statement to his disciples to get their attention here. As we look at this mission trip to Samaria, first of all, we see that it is an important trip. It's an important trip. As we look at it here in verse 3 of John chapter 4, the Bible says, "And he," talking about Jesus, "left Judea and departed again into Galilee." And in verse 4 it says, "And he must needs go through Samaria." He must needs go through Samaria. Now, this is a little bit unusual because this is not normally the way that a Jewish person would have traveled. Okay, Samaria is in the northern part of Israel. Judea is in the southern part. And where they're going, Galilee is in the northern part. And Samaria is right in between. Okay, so Galilee is in the north, Samaria is in the center, and then we have Judea down below. And so Jesus is traveling from the southern part of Israel to the northern part of Israel. Now, normally, a Jewish person, instead of traveling through Samaria, which is the most direct path, you just go straight up north, instead they would go around this area of Samaria. Okay? The reason for that is because the Jews hated the Samaritans. They wanted nothing to do with these people that lived in this area because of something that happened in the past, because of the failures of their great-grandparents, things that had happened, something that happened a long time ago. They wanted nothing to do with the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. And so this was unusual for them to go this way, but as we look at this important trip, we see that Jesus was in the right place. Jesus was in the right place. Now, I imagine as Jesus was talking with the disciples and telling them about where they were going to go, what they were going to be doing on this trip, I'm sure that as Jesus told them and said, "Hey, I must needs to go through Samaria," I'm sure that maybe Peter probably spoke up, because that's what he tends to do, and said, "Lord, I don't know if that's a good idea. Lord, we probably shouldn't go through Samaria. We're really not going to fit in there. I'm really not comfortable being there in Samaria. You know, we really don't belong in that part of town. We don't belong in that part of the nation of Israel." And this would have been uncomfortable for them to go there and to be in this place. This was not the place that they normally would have been. It was outside of their comfort zone. And I imagine they probably protested. They said, "Lord, are you sure that's a good idea? Are you sure this is the place that we need to be going?" But we'll see here in a few minutes that it was the right place. It was exactly where Jesus needed to be Because we're going to see that he's going to be there, and he's going to encounter someone there in this town of Samaria. So it was the right place, but we also see that Jesus was there at the right time. At the right time, as we continue reading in verse 5, it says, "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." Now, as they would count the hours in the day here in this part of the world, the first hour would start about 6 o'clock, and then as they count the hours, by the time you get to the sixth hour, it was about noontime. Okay, so it was hot, but the sun was directly overhead. This was not the time of day when most people would be out working. They would take some time, they'd get out of the sun, they would get out of the heat. This is not the time of day that ladies would go and draw water from the well. They would either go at the very early part of the day before the sun got hot, or they would wait until the evening as the sun was going down. They would go out there to that well. Now we see that the disciples had something totally different in mind as they were traveling here. Okay, they were probably Baptists, because as they were traveling, the disciples said, "We need to go into town and get some food because it is lunchtime. We need to eat. We are hungry." Okay, but Jesus told the disciples that, "You guys go on into town. I'm going to stay here and sit at this well." And again, I imagine the disciples said, "Lord, you should probably come with us. Let's get out of the heat. Let's get out of the sun. Let's go somewhere indoors where we can enjoy some shade. Let's go get some food. We need to go. Let's go and get it quick and go through the drive-thru, okay, whatever. Let's go get the food and let's take care of it." But Jesus said, "No, you guys go on. I'm going to stay here and I'm going to wait." We see that not only was it the right place, but it was the right time. Again, this wasn't normally a place that a Jewish person would be. This was not normally a time that someone would be outside just sitting out in the sun. This was unusual, but it was the right place and it was the right time. And then we also see here, as we look at this important trip, that Jesus met the right person. The right person. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you this, that really there is no wrong person. There is nobody on earth that the Lord Jesus Christ did not die for. There is no one that is not a candidate for salvation. We know that Jesus Christ came and died for all people. Jesus died for everyone. The Bible says that whosoever will may come. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus died for everyone. So there is no wrong person here, but we're going to see that this person that Jesus meets, again, is not the person that everyone got along with. It was not the person that everyone wanted to be around. Jesus is going to encounter this woman who was not very well respected in the community. No one wanted to be around her. No, she didn't want to be seen in public. We see that because she comes out to the well to draw water in the hottest time of the day. And this was not normal. This was not when people would come to draw water. But we see that even though this may have been a person that the disciples may have looked at, or the people in the town may have looked at her and said, "And we don't, she's not that important. She's not a big deal. Let's stay away from her. Don't talk to her." That may have been the idea of this woman, but the fact is that she was the right person. And then even though people had an opinion about her, the fact is that Jesus Christ cared for her, and Jesus Christ loved her, and Jesus Christ ultimately died for her. But it was an important trip, and as we look at it, Jesus was in the right place at the right time to meet the right person. And Jesus is here on this trip, and what unfolds here as Jesus talks with this woman is extraordinary. Jesus strikes up a conversation with this woman, and we see it here in verses 7 through 26, and we're not going to read all of these verses, but we see that this conversation, it takes some time to read through it, and I'm sure that there probably was a little bit more than we see here in the scripture, but this conversation was not just a quick thing. It wasn't just a situation where Jesus just went up to the woman and said, "Would you like to be saved?" And she said, "Yes." And then bow your head and repeat this prayer and you can be saved. That's not what happened here. Okay, it took some time. It took some effort. It wasn't just a quick thing, but it took a while. It took some time. And the fact is that as we try to reach out to our neighbors, as we try to reach out to those who are around us, as we try to share Christ with others, it's going to take a little bit of time. it's going to take a little bit of effort. Now, every now and then, you'll have that opportunity where you get to maybe knock on someone's door and share the gospel with them, and they hear the first time and they accept Christ right then and there. And that's awesome, and that's exciting. But that's not normally the way it works. Right, Pastor? Normally, it takes some time. Normally, you've got to go back, and you've got to continue that conversation. They're going to have questions. They're going to be asking things. And that's exactly what happens here. On this important trip, we see that Jesus is, and there's an involved testimony. An involved testimony. It takes some time, it takes some effort. And this woman has some concerns, and Jesus has some questions for her. But every step of the way, Jesus is willing to address every question she has, every obstacle that she has about trusting in Him, He has an answer for. And He goes to the Word of God and shares the truth with her in this involved testimony. But quickly here, as we look at this passage here, we see that Jesus encountered cultural barriers. Just like any other missionary and any other part of the world, there are some things that people do that are different than the way that we do them here. As we go to Indonesia, there are things that aren't the same. They speak a different language. They eat differently. They eat different foods. The way that you greet someone is different. The way people interact, it's not the same. It takes a little bit of getting used to. And Jesus had to overcome these cultural barriers. We see there in verse 9, Jesus speaks to this woman and she says to Him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" For the Jews have dealings with the Samaritans. This isn't the way that things are usually done. And the fact is that you don't have to go very far from this church to find someone who thinks a little differently than you do, who is raised differently than you were, who has different ideas about life and about the world than you do. And you're going to have to understand that. You're going to have to go through, try to break down that cultural barrier to talk with that person. We see there also was spiritual ignorance. Spiritual ignorance. This woman had no clue about spiritual things. Okay, it's really awesome. Jesus uses this analogy. He's talking about the water of life and tells this woman that if you drink of the water of life, then you will never thirst again. And of course, it totally goes over this woman's head. She has no idea what he's talking about. She says, "Well, I'll never thirst again? That is awesome. I will never have to get my pot and carry it out here and fill it up with water and take it home with me in the hottest time of the day. I won't have to worry about the well anymore. I will just not be thirsty ever." And that would be the greatest thing. I mean, that would be just awesome. She missed it. She had no idea. Of course, we know that Jesus was talking about Himself and that by trusting in Him as Savior, we have eternal life. We don't have to be thirsty. We don't have to be looking for meaning in life because it all is in Jesus Christ. And He gives us purpose and He gives us meaning. He gives us eternal life as we trust in Him. Praise the Lord for that. But this woman had spiritual ignorance. Jesus had to explain it to her a couple of different times, a couple of different ways in order for it to make sense. Also, as Jesus was talking with this woman, there also were moral obstacles. There were moral obstacles. We see that this woman had some issues in her life. She had some things going on that were not right, things that were wrong. And up to this point, she probably didn't even realize that they were wrong. It was just the way things were. It was just the way that she was used to living her life. But Jesus had to go through some of these issues, had to deal with some of these sin problems. It's kind of interesting. In Indonesia, they think that sin's not that big of a deal. Okay, in the Muslim religion, it's kind of unusual. You wouldn't think this would be the case, but they just think that, you know, it's really not that big of a deal. That sin is not necessarily against God, and so it's a little unusual. But this woman, it wasn't a big deal to her, and Jesus had to overcome these moral obstacles. And then finally, Jesus had to deal with this conflicting belief. It finally came down to it. This woman just believed something different. And throughout all this conversation and all this involved testimonies, Jesus is talking and she's asking questions and sometimes she changes the subject and goes off on a little rabbit trail. It all comes around to this one statement that Jesus makes here in verse 25 and 26. The woman is, the Bible says, "The woman saith unto Him, I know that Messiah cometh," which is called Christ. "When He is come, He will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am He." I that speak unto thee am He. And all this conversation, and if we were to read it all out, it would take some time. It gets this a little drawn out. But all of that was to bring it to this statement that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that Jesus Christ is the one who came to take away the sins of the whole world. Long story short, this woman accepts that. This woman believes. This woman accepts Christ as her Savior here sitting on this well. And this woman's life is changed. It's never the same again. And what happens now, this woman turns around, leaves her pot there at the well, and goes back into town, and she tells everyone that she knows about who Jesus is, about this man that she met. And now, this woman who went from being this woman who was at the well by herself and this woman without a good reputation, now this woman becomes the missionary, and she's the one who's going into town to tell everyone about who Jesus Christ is. Now, all of this came about, again, is bringing us to John chapter 4 and verse 35. And we are going to see that now Jesus is going to give the disciples an invitation to toil. An invitation to toil. Now, imagine what happens here. The woman goes into town and she tells everyone that she knows. The disciples are already in town. They're getting food to bring back to Jesus. Okay. Now, the disciples, they are very single-minded. They think about one thing and one thing only. They've got to get into town. They've got to get the food. They've got to get back to Jesus so they can eat, so they can enjoy their lunch. Okay. Okay. That's usually how I am. Come about lunchtime, and we need to stop. We got to go. We got to get some food. That is very, very important. Okay. And I imagine what's going through the disciples' mind. They are going out of town, and all of a sudden, the streets are full of people. All of a sudden, it's not just them out in the hottest time of day. They're looking, what is going on? Where are these people going? And I imagine they're pushing their way through. We've got to get back to Jesus. Pardon me, excuse me. And they're Samaritans, so they're like, don't touch me. Stay away. They didn't want to be around these people. But they are getting back to Jesus as fast as they can, getting through the crowd. And they finally make it back to Jesus. And now Jesus is there. And all these people are coming out of the city of Samaria. And this is what brings us to this statement that Jesus makes in John 4:35. Let me read it to you again here. John 4:35, Jesus says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Okay. The disciples are so focused on what they need to get done. They're so focused on the food. They're so focused on their lunch, getting out of Samaria as fast as they possibly can, that they are willing to push everyone aside and just hurry to get through and get it done. Now in America, a lot of times we're that way. As we go throughout our day, as we're trying to get things done, as we're we go through our work day and we get off work and we've got errands to do, we've got food to eat, we got to get all these things done. We've got our to-do list. We've got to check off everything. And when someone gets in our way, when someone makes things slower for us, when that person in front of the grocery line is taking forever and you don't know why, like, what is going on here? We get so frustrated, we're so worried about getting done what we need done so we can go on and do something else, that many times we don't stop and look and notice the people that are around us. The people that, as Jesus says, are like a field that is ripe and ready to be harvested. This evening, I would like to encourage you and challenge you, just like Jesus was trying to do his disciples. As Jesus was speaking to them, he said, "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest." What Jesus is saying, in essence, to the disciples, is that it's time to stop looking on the physical things. It's time to stop being so focused on what's here and now, about what you think is important, about what you've got to eat. It's time to stop thinking about that meal, about getting the food, about worrying about the physical things. And he's telling them, it's time to lift up your eyes. And it's time to look around, and instead of seeing all the worries, all the concerns, all of the things to get done, it's time to look up and see the people that are in need of a Savior. The disciples probably had no idea why they were here in Samaria. They totally missed the point that we're going to get in, we're going to go through as fast as we can, we've got to get lunch, we're going to go in and get out, we're not going to talk to anyone, we're not going to make eye contact, we're going to get out and get it done. But Jesus brought them here for a reason. It was an important trip. Jesus was there to meet this woman at the well. Jesus was there so they could share the gospel with the entire city of Samaria. The fact is that many people in Samaria were saved because Jesus came there. But Jesus also wanted to get the attention of his disciples. Say, stop focusing on yourself. Stop focusing on the things of this world. Stop focusing on the trivial things, on the petty things. Stop worrying about what needs to get done, about what needs to get accomplished. The fact is, you have to work and you have to take care of your family. You have to do your homework. There are things that you have to do. But we need to make sure that we are all the time stopping to look, to lift up our eyes, and to look on the fields that are white and ready to be harvested. The fact is that if we do that, if we take the time to look around us, we'll see that there are people that we come into contact with who are looking for something. They are looking for, they're looking for meaning in life. They're looking for something to make sense. They're looking for someone to show love to them. They are in need of something. And they just need you to stop what you're doing and to lift up your eyes and to share the truth with them. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's inviting them to come into work and to come into toil. Again, he says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. And if I could have my wife, if you could come and just play something on the piano for us as we have a little invitation here. As your heads are bowed and as your eyes are closed, I'm gonna pray here in just a minute. But I want you to think about all the busy things of this life. I want you to think about everything that you've got going on. And I want you to stop. And I want you to think about the people that you met today, the people that you saw, the people that you had an opportunity maybe to speak to. The fact is that Jesus called us here. Jesus brought us to this place in our lives, not just for ourselves, but Jesus put us where we are so that we can be missionaries, so that we can be sent out, so that we can fulfill the purpose that God has placed us here, and that's to share His truth with others. If the Lord is speaking to your heart this evening, if you would come down to the altar, and maybe God wants you to share the gospel with someone in particular. Maybe God may be calling you to be a missionary, maybe to go somewhere and like we are, to a different country. But the fact is that God wants every one of us to go and to leave our comfort zone and to reach out and to share His truth with others. If the Lord is speaking to your heart, if you'd please come as the piano is played, come and talk to the Lord this evening. Still time if you want to come and talk to the Lord this evening. We thank you so much, Father, for this story that we see in your word. We thank you for how that you went and that you were the example that we can follow after, Father. We thank you that you offer us salvation freely, Lord. We thank you that for whatever reason, Lord, you've chosen us, that you've allowed us to be a part of your work, Lord. I pray that we would work for you, Lord, that we would, just like the disciples who were willing to go out to that field and to help bring in that harvest, Lord, help us to be workers in your harvest, Lord. We thank you for loving us, Lord. We thank you for all that you do for us, Father. Pray that you give us a good rest of our evening, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.